On December 28th of 2019, just a few months ago, a member of the church out in Texas pulls a gun and kills a gentleman that basically an intruder, but that was pretending to be there under good intentions. He pulls out a gun. He shoots some church members, and all this is going on while the Lord's Supper is being served. But he stands and he shoots and he kills the guy. And of course, it's live streamed. And I watched his interview on Fox, because he was on CNN and other radio programs being heralded as a hero. What I'd like for us to do tonight is to take a look at the question of the Christian and self-defense. I would say from the outset, if you have any questions, you want to interrupt, you want me to clarify something, feel free to do so. Just raise your hand, or if you have a comment, raise your hand, and we'd be glad to hear any good comments from the brethren in the audience. Obviously, this topic has serious and grave consequences. Where we stand on this issue, very important. Let me admit and say from the outset that everybody in this room on some level believes in self-defense. We all lock our doors. We all take precautions with our children. We protect them, all of us. Having said that, that's a different question than what we'll be looking at tonight. What we're primarily looking at tonight is whether or not a Christian is authorized to do bodily harm, to hurt, kill, maim someone in defense of themselves or in defense of someone that they love. Let's examine this issue. I think a good way to approach this topic is to look at what we won't be talking about or what's not at issue, okay? I don't believe that love of family is at issue. I believe brethren on both sides of this issue believe and love their children. I don't question anyone's motives, regardless of the side that they stand. I just don't think it's a question of who loves their family the most or if you actually love your family. Let me also state that what the kingdoms of this world might teach doesn't have hardly any bearing on this topic. In other words, government might authorize or give Christians the right to do certain things, but that wouldn't mean that they're right. We all know that civil governments are actually God's ministers, avengers chosen by God to do His service. And many times they abort. Many times they might enslave men. They might take property that don't belong to them. They might kill innocent women, innocent children. The governments of this world is not dependable when it comes upon answering for us whether or not we have a right to do bodily harm to someone. Let me also state that what's at issue cannot be determined by the old covenant. I believe this is where most brethren and most conservative brethren, and maybe let me just mention from at this juncture, most brethren believe that you can do bodily harm to protect yourself and to protect your family. I've hardly talked to very few people that actually believe that you couldn't. Most believe that you can. Now again, what we'll be studying tonight is what does the Scriptures teach on this subject. But it can't be determined from the Old Covenant. We have to screen this. Brethren, go back to the Old Covenant and pull up examples of David avenging. They pull up examples of Nehemiah and the soldiers holding swords by their side while they were rebuilding the temple, they go back and they pick a passage that talks about if a thief breaks into your house and you end up killing him during that break-in, that somehow, some way, that authorizes the New Testament Christian. I'm here to say that is a horrible way to approach Bible authority for the New Testament Christian. We're not under the Old Covenant. Now, we scream that and we talk that when we're talking to our denominational friends, but we're not under the Old Covenant. We don't have authority to go back there and grab out any passage and bind it on anybody. Not one. Not one passage, not one Old Testament passage. It's all been nailed to the cross. We are under the new covenant that's been ratified with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A covenant, a better covenant, based on better promises. Jesus changed so many of the actions of his disciples as it relates to their behavior toward others. It has been said by those of old, an eye for an eye. Well, we're no longer under that. Jesus says, but I say unto you, he changed things, and drastically. What I'd like to show at this point, if I can get untangled, what I'd like to show at this point is by way of proof. And let me state clearly that I believe it to be sinful for a Christian to do bodily harm, maim, injure, kill someone in defense of themselves or in defense of a family member. What I'd like to show by way of proof of why I believe this, I'd like to point out a couple of things. One, Jesus Christ is our perfect example. And then I'd like for us to take a look at what Jesus taught on self-defense. Think it'll be really clear where we ought to stand on this question. Jesus is our perfect example when it comes to self-defense, without question. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to live down here around harmful, dangerous men. He was tempted in all points. Not to mention what he went through himself. But he had the same situations that we face. Pearls, like Paul, of robbers. Our enemies might try to do us harm. Someone might carjack. All of these issues, Christ knows what that is like. We can take comfort in that. We're not down here behaving without direction, without examples, without guidance from God. Christ himself knows and went through very difficult times as it relates to evil and wicked men that were out to do him bodily harm. In 1 Peter chapter 2, further, he's our perfect example, beginning in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. We've been called to what? Sufferings. Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled... Well, what if a cop reviles you? What if a police reviles you? What should we do? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What did Christ do when he was faced with this question of defending himself? What did Christ do? What did he say? How did he live? What did he do? He committed himself to God who judges righteously. Who himself, Christ, bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Someone might say, well, now Jesus just didn't hit them back. And I say, no, he did a lot more than that. What Jesus did, and it's in this same context in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief. What you gonna do when we're faced with it? This is commendable if because of conscience towards God, say, because it's right, because we want to keep a pure conscience, say, one free from reviling, one free from harm, see? Because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And Peter raises the question, what credit is it? And you and I answer, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults? Is that why Jesus was beaten? For his faults? See, you take it patiently. And question mark. He asked us. Peter asked us, what credit is it if you, when you're beaten for your faults, what and you take it patiently, what credit is it? He says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, if you do what? Did he say take it patiently? See, did I misread that? Did he say take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. That's the passage we read. See, that's what we've been called to as Christians. That type of behavior. See, that's our calling. It's our lot as Christians. But that's not all Jesus said. He said a lot more. And yes.
There describes endurance.
Yes, to go through it. Exactly. Good point, Tim. Without question. See, if you take it patiently, see, you have to make it to the end. Now, the guy that shoots the guy in the assembly, he endured that situation. How'd he make it? How much did he go through? How much pain? What did he say? In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world. We won't take time, but that's a real interesting context there. Pilate has taken Jesus aside. And Jesus, Pilate had asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, well, now who told you? Did somebody tell you about that, or did you get it revealed to you? And Pilate says, what, am I a Jew? He kind of gets smart with Jesus. What, am I a Jew? You say. Well, Jesus, that's the context. He's discussing and really getting after a political leader incidentally, a ruler. And Jesus says to him, you know, well now, you only have power because my Father gave it to you. You got it from above. That's what he explains to Pilate. Don't act like, you know, you have some inherent power, because Pilate says to Jesus in that context, what now, don't you know I can kill you? I got the power for you to live or die. And Jesus said, you got it from above. Slow down. See, you got it from above, the power that you have, Pilate. See, well, but Jesus says to Pilate, and I want you to read carefully, because brethren have commented a lot of commentaries on this verse, and I'll just, for the most part, here's what they say. Well, now, what Jesus was teaching here is that the kingdom of God isn't advanced with a political power, with the sword. And I say, it is not. Anybody that wrote that, it does not. Here's what it says. My kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. If it were, Jesus says, now, if I had a kingdom like you, Pilate, my servants would fight. Easy. But now, does he have a kingdom like Pilate? See, that's the implication. Does he have a kingdom like Pilate? See? Well, Jesus says, my servants would fight. But that's not all he said. He said they would defend me. Self-defense. You know, defense of a friend, of a leader, of a ruler, of your family. You know, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. End of story. No. He says, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. He tells Pilate, I'm not here. You know, we'd been battling. My guys would have been battling if my kingdom was like yours. See? That's what Pilate had asked him. Are you a king? See, that's what Jesus, are you a king? Of course he was, but not like you're thinking. But Jesus illustrates that by saying, now, Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants, that's you and I, would fight. My disciples would fight to defend me from the Jews. See, they come to get him at night. Well, let's look at that. They came to get Jesus at night. In Luke 22 and verse 49, here's the occasion. They come to get Jesus. His servants are there. See? Jesus' servants are there. And it says, when those around him, that's the apostles, saw what was going to happen to him. Okay, this is when Judas comes and he, you know, kisses, comes up. He's going to betray Jesus with a kiss. And they look in here, and this mob, and it says, and as they were coming to take him, here's what happened. When those around him saw what was going to happen. Now, these servants of Jesus he's talking about. He tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to defend me from the Jews. Well, look at this. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? You tell me. If we stopped right now, you tell me. Lord, shall we strike with the sword? You know, can I protect you? Can I defend you? Lord, shall we? Can we strike with the sword? Shall we? What are they asking Jesus? Aren't they asking for authority? Aren't they asking for, Lord, should we strike? You tell me. Can his servants strike with the sword in defense of their king, in defense of their friend? Can they? Can we? Jesus also taught on self-defense in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. He taught not to resist an evil person. Now, this is tough. You know, no matter how you shake it, this is a hard command. Now, I believe it's because I wish I was more like Christ. We should hustle and get there in attitude and actions and thought and mind. But listen to what Jesus taught here on self-defense. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And some, I've heard brethren, all kind of theories as it relates to this verse. Some say, well, now, Rodney, that slap there, that wasn't really talking about self-defense or anything. What that was talking about is Jesus was talking about personal insults. See, it'd been a backhand slap, they say, because Jesus mentioned the right cheek, see? And a right-hand person, if he hit him, see, it would hit him on his right cheek. Well, that would mean he backhanded him. And a backhanded slap was an insult in the Jewish ways and the Jewish life. And so that's what Jesus had under consideration. And I say it was not. The side of the cheek didn't matter. That theory falls flat on its face. How do I know that? Well, because they should have read what Luke said about it. See, that's Matthew's account. Well, look at what Luke says. In Luke 6, verse 27 and through 36, Luke explains in this same account, Luke says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. See, it didn't matter. All that backhand slap, theorizing and trying to get out of the plain meaning of this passage is what brethren have done. You go read it. You'll read all that stuff. This boy, this right here, this was the Jewish way, the Jewish behaved right here, what was going on right here. He wasn't really suggesting that we let people just run over us or nothing like that. What he was talking about, they just go on and on instead of accepting what this says. And one brother I discussed with, he has the theory that, now this doesn't include a violent criminal. This doesn't have anything to do with what, you know, with self-defense against a violent man that's trying to hurt your family. This isn't dealing with violent criminals, Rodney. This is dealing with religious persecutions and insults, he says. And I said, well, I don't believe that, and here's why. When I go and look at what Jesus was talking about, you know, when he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you can actually go and look and see. Who's he talking about? Who's under consideration here? Is the criminal under consideration there? Of course he is. Yeah, he's talking about a violent men. You may claim that he's not, but he certainly is. And I know that for a fact because in Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 23 through 25, excuse me, it says, if men fight, wait, if men do what? It starts off, if men fight, and hurt a woman with child. Sounds kind of like a domestic type situation, but let's just go on. And hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. Yet no harm follows. He shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if harm follows, then you shall give lie for lie, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Oh, it's talking about violent home situations, talking about any kind of situations. See, brethren concocted. So, to get out of the fact that Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. Now, go look at verse 39, Matthew 5, verse 39. He doesn't just say, don't hit them back. That's really not. It's implied, because that's what that was, wasn't it? An eye for an eye. That's a retaliation type behavior. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. See, he said, if two men fight and you hit this woman, she's pregnant, and the child, no harm done, then there'd be some penalties. But now, if you hurt that, if that lady lost that baby, you hurt her, hurt the child. See, then he's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn. You see, he goes through all that. Well, but look what Jesus says. Now, that's what you heard. That's what was taught under the law of Moses. And then he comes back, though, and he changes it drastically. Look at what he says about it. Jesus says, but I tell you, verse 39 of Matthew 5, not to resist. Wait a minute. Don't do, not to resist an evil person. See? The brother tried to tell us, now that's not talking about a criminal and people like that. That's not talking about just bad old low down dirty criminals, he'd say. Yeah, oh yeah, it includes them. Ain't no doubt about it. You go back and read the context of the damages and all that was going on. Yeah, it includes them. Who else is it talking about? Is the question we raise. Of course it is. We need to just accept what Jesus taught, not to resist an evil person. I'd like for us now to look at Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Jesus said to love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, this is under the old covenant, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. All right, but he changes that. Moses taught, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus changes that. Watch what he does. In verse 44, but I say to you, you see the see who changed it? See? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See? This is who's talking. This is who says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Oh, so don't hate them. Don't utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't do what? Love them. Love your enemies. And guess what? Brethren got some theories on that. Well, now that don't include, this ain't talking about no criminals and stuff, they say, Rodney. That's not talking about violent criminals. If somebody come up here trying to hurt my wife, that's not talking about people like that. It's talking about a different category of people that Jesus is referring to right here. And I thought, well, I wonder if they got a point. What is an enemy? That's what we need to find out, isn't it? Because whoever that is, whatever that person is, we ought to love them. They're to be loved. They're to be Romans 13. They're to be, let love does no harm. Love does no harm to a neighbor. They're to be loved, whoever these enemies are. Well, according to Mr. Strong, that word right there, enemy, is Strong's number 2190. And it, here's what he says. Mr. Strong says, usually as a noun, that's what it's used here, you know, love your enemies, an adversary. And then he said, now, especially Satan, in parentheses. And then he says, enemy, a foe. Mr. Thayer's Greek lexicon on that word, what does this, who's the enemy? What is an enemy? He says it's a person to whom one is hostile. Well, is the thief hostile? Is the violent criminal hostile? He's an enemy. Well, we know that anyway, right? Bad guys known as enemies of the state. You know what I mean? People who violate the laws, break the law, they enemies. They enemies of society. They enemies of you and I when they out to do hostility toward us. See, one that is hostile toward another. That's what an enemy is. See, we can be that toward each other sometimes, can't we? When we practice hostility toward each other. That's not loving. That's not being neighborly. That's not being kind. That's enemy behavior. But you see, the point is, Jesus said we ought to love this person. Now, Moses taught, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemy. He changed it. He limited our behavior toward them. No doubt about that. You see. Well, just, if you know what love is, then do that toward these people. That's what you see. That's what you see all through the scriptures. When you look in the New Testament, you think about this and you examine and test this. Just start in Matthew and end up at the end of Revelations and find, show me a Christian hurting somebody. Just show me something or something hinting at that. Boy, he got him right. Just show me. I want you to go through. Just look. Just, boy, hunt all the way through and find me somebody, a disciple of Christ, a Christian, hurting somebody. Yeah, what he, when he's sinned, yeah. And hurt the guy, yeah. Yeah. Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Well, Peter did, didn't he? You know what I mean? Right? Peter struck. Cut the man's ear off, you know, and all. You know. Lord, shall we strike? That's a good one. A sinner on that occasion.
He was a
Christian. Excuse me?
He was a Christian.
No doubt about it, but he was a disciple. That's a good point, but excuse me. And Jesus got all over him is what he did and told Peter to put that up, that if he got that thing, that who lived by it or die by it. Yeah, Jesus did good. He loved the enemy. He put the man's ear back on. Peter cut it off. See what I'm saying? That's hating your enemy.
Deliver us from
the evil one. Deliver us from evil.
Some people pray that. I do think a lot when they do because that is our attitude.
It is.
Lead us away from evil. Lead us away from temptation. Please lead us away from
evil. Amen. I tell you, Rex, and you probably know this, your brother is who prays that just about every time he gets up. And I appreciate, I hope we all listening, amen, Lord, amen, is that Lord, keep us from the evil one, because that's the key, his providential care for us, and all things working to our good. And again, it does not mean at all we won't come into harm's way and get hurt and beat up and stuff at times. That's the life. That's what Peter said. We've been called to that. Christ did it for us. We've been called to that. But we pray and hope that he keeps us from the evil one. But that's a good one, Glenn.
There's something else. And I've probably said this years. I used to be pretty rough. I'm not saying I'm tough about it. I was pretty rough. No fear. I filed. I got some mad out in California one time. I called E.T. Holson back.
I'm ready to just
do the guy in. He had it coming. He was literal, but not for me. But E.T. said, Glenn, start singing. I said, E.T., what in the world do you think I could do trying to get a guy singing? He said, just think about it. Philippians 4:13 or 4:8. It tells us what to think on. Mm-hmm. Think on these things. Mm-hmm. Question was brought up to me because I don't believe that I own guns, but what they do. I don't believe in carrying a gun to defend, to shoot or kill anybody. Mm-hmm. But the question was asked, well, what would you do if somebody this or that? Just like that. So I tell you what I don't do. I don't think about what I'm going to do with somebody. I pray that it don't happen.
That's really the key. It really is. That's the key, what we're talking about here. In that prayer, if we'd follow that, it'd help us a lot in what you're talking about. And that advice that E.T. gave is priceless, because that's what we need to do when we get in trouble. See, I've often wondered, and you probably have too, how Jesus took all of that without, you know, coming to blows. You know, they punch him in the face. Now, Jesus did. He says, no, why'd you hit me? You know, Jesus does. He does do that. And while I'm on this, I'm sure we're running out of time. What I was going to do, and I wish I'd have done it, but that's okay, is have somebody. See, we've gone through a lot of the strategies to defend ourselves, what the Christian is actually authorized to do. See, pray. Trust in God, His providence. Think on good things. See, when things are happening, like Stephen, how do you go through that and still maintain composure? And, you know, to be able to you know, Peter says, look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he prays for these people while they hurting him. See? Don't hold this to their charge. Don't hold this to their account. See, to have that kind of love of soul, that's what we're talking about. To be able to concentrate, think on these things. Sing. See, Paul and them in prison. They riot, they cuss, they trumped up charges. Paul and them hadn't done nothing. Trying to help folks. But they trumped up charges. What Paul and Silas do? Sing. Glenn. That's what he did. Sing when you're in a bind like that. See? Sing.
The fear that I got wasn't the fear of man, it was the fear of what's going to come to me from God.
Good thoughts.
That's the fear that I got, not from the world.
Mm.
Well, that's I didn't know that at the time. You know,
you ready to hurt somebody back then. Yeah.
The fear was, it's not that, it's the vengeance that would come back to me.
Mm-hmm. And it would indeed, and it will indeed. Yeah. No, definitely. And it will, because God will avenge all such behavior. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus says, beware of men. Beware of men. Now, look at these strategies. Now, see, we don't resist an evil person. That may not seem like a strategy. That may seem like a cave-in, but it is not. See, it's love of soul. If you embrace those, see, it allows you, when you are going through things, to be able to stay focused and realize that person needs the gospel bad. That's what, right? Jesus is on the cross, and we all reiterate each Sunday what he went through, how much that must have hurt, and yet the focus to be able to, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You see, to see them for their condition, past the violence, see, past the crown of thorns, past the nails, to be able to see the love of soul. It's amazing. Amazing grace. See, it is just amazing. And that's where we need to be. That's where we got to get. And we know times may actually get tough, you know, around here. See, times could actually get tough. But Jesus says, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. Run? Thought that was a scaredy cat. I thought running was a scaredy cat strategy. You take off running when they're trying to hurt you. Well, that's what Jesus taught. Good strategy, a bad strategy. See, when they persecute you in this city, sit there and take it. No. Flee. It's a good strategy. You know, like, brethren make fun of us when they say, well, now, Ronnie, if somebody broke into your house on you, and boy, they, you know, well, now, first, I'm trying, you know, I'm probably beat them, you know, I'm be gone before they get in, hope, you know, is the idea. That's what would work good. And hopefully I'd remember not to leave Rod, you know, be that as it may. But the point is, that's not a bad strategy. I know that because the Lord taught it, and he told the disciples how to get out of trouble. Yes, sir.
Adversary quickly.
Yeah.
Be agreeable.
Oh, you caused some serious problems where you said.
Yeah.
So all of these good strategies, what I mean is I wish we could just see them, that there's so many, so many. You know, Paul called the cops. That's been pointed out. Paul called the cops. There's a little old threat. He saw they was trying to kill him, see, and didn't have no right to harm him or anything. Well, he gets his nephew. His nephew gets wind of this, and Paul calls him and says, now go over here and you tell them they trying to hurt me. See, calling, what about that? Scaredy cat tactic? No. No, authorized behaviors of what happens when somebody's trying to hurt us and stuff. Run, flee, call the police. It's all right in the scriptures. It's what Jesus taught. It's what he said do in violent type situations. Yes, sir, Dub.
1 Corinthians 10:13 says, you know, when you get these temptations, that God will make a way of escape. That you may be able to back.
That's a good verse, isn't it? See? That he won't, and we can have faith in that, whatever we're going through. Now, I want you to think about, keep Stephen, some of the extremes in mind, see? When you apply this verse, whatever you're going through, God won't allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. E.T. said, sing, Glenn, instead of trying to hurt somebody. When you're locked up in jail, sing. Pray for them. Run. Hide. They let Paul, you know, they was trying to hurt Paul. They let Paul, the brethren got Paul, let Paul down in a basket, you know, they got him in out of harm's way. Oh, we can help each other like that. We sure can. See, lots we can do. But the question remained, was the brother that shot the brother on national TV, was he authorized to behave in that way? I say no. He was not. I'm going to close our study. I'm not sure if the bell was going to ring or whatever, but anybody got a question, a comment while we're on such a serious topic? I don't have all the, you know, I've had people say now, can a lady, you know, spray with pepper spray, different little thoughts on what happened if we are in harm's way, kind of how, you know, can we, could we grab them? Could we this? Could we that? And, you know, I say just follow these principles here. Love ye enemy, cause no harm to a neighbor. See, and do so you can have a good conscience before God. So you don't want to hurt somebody and be sitting at home going, I didn't mean to put their eye out, you know, or something. You want to have a good, clean conscience before God. That's why we behave that way anyway. See, but be that as it may, can't answer necessarily all of these little things we might get ourselves into, but I do know for a fact that love does no harm to a neighbor. We ought to love our enemies. We ought not resist an evil person, and we ought to behave like Jesus when we're being put in harm's way. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, but I should not be delivered to the Jews. Lord, shall we strike with the sword? No questions. The lesson is yours. We appreciate your good attention. And again, if you need, would like a copy of my notes, I actually did an in-depth study on all this and try to address some of these particulars. Feel free. I can email you a copy if you like. But thank you for your good time, and we'll continue with our worship.